How many of you have read through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation? How many of you have read through the entirety of the Bible? Good amount of you have. If you haven't read through the entirety of the Bible, you're going to go through the whole Bible this morning. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need to read it. Still read it. Read it on your own. You should be reading every day, right? Daily in the Scriptures. But we're going to get more of a 10,000-foot view of the Bible here this morning as we go from Genesis to Revelation. You can see on the top of your sheet there, the key verse is 2 Timothy 3:16. Can someone read that for us, please? Notice that Paul says that all Scripture. What does he mean by all Scripture? He means from Genesis to Revelation, the entirety of the Bible, all that God has revealed. All Scripture is inspired by God. Everything that we hold in our hands has been inspired, that is it has been breathed out by God. It comes from Him. This is not some makeup of man. Man did not create this. Man did not put all of this together. God used men to write it down, but it comes directly from God. All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. That's a key verse for us. We should memorize this verse. We should know it, that all Scripture is inspired by God. And therefore, what does it do? It's profitable. It's profitable for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that we might be equipped in our lives to live for Him. Let's look at our first section there. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It claims to be the truth, the message from God to man. It claims to be the truth. It makes truth claims. It declares itself to be the authority. And therefore, because Scripture is our authority, we must obey it, right? It is our authority. Men moved by the Holy Spirit wrote exactly what God wanted them to speak. In fact, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, you're right, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 20. Peter says this, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." It's not a matter of one's own interpretation. That is, Scripture did not come from the mind of man. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." They were moved by the Spirit of God, and therefore they spoke the words of God, and what they wrote down are the very words of God. They wrote exactly what God wanted to speak. The Bible was written by approximately, here's your first fill in there, 40 different men. 40 different men. Now we say approximately because there's some books in the Old Testament that we have that we don't know for certainty who the author is. There's some educated guesses that scholars give, but we don't have a certainty on who wrote it. But we know that it is inspired Scripture. Even though we might not know the author, we know that it is inspired Scripture because Christ tells us that. First of all, Paul tells us that, right, in 2 Timothy there. But Christ also tells us that. He affirms the Old Testament Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures that the Jews had. And so we can be confident that it is the Word of God and is written by approximately 40 different men. The men lived in several different countries and cultures. They lived in different eras from 1400 BC through AD 90. They wrote the Bible in three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Now, Hebrew and Aramaic, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament. Aramaic, there are a few portions in the Bible that are in Aramaic. There's a section in Ezra that's written in Aramaic, and there's a section in Daniel that's written there in Aramaic as well. But for the most part, it's all Hebrew. The Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language, and the New Testament is written in Greek. Despite these differences, God moved the writers to focus on His glory and man's redemption through one central figure, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Christ is revealed from Genesis through Revelation. Christ is in the entirety of the Scriptures. Now, as you open up your Bible, you're going to open up to the book of Genesis. That would be the first book that you would open your Bible to, right? Genesis. That is the Old Testament. That's the beginning of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are 39 books. 39 books that we have. The first five are what we call the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Old Testament that are written by Moses around 1400 BC. They're often referred to as the five books of Moses or the Pentateuch. So what's the first book? Genesis. Genesis. That's your next fill in there. Genesis. This is the book of beginnings. It's the book of beginnings. In fact, if you were to have a key word for Genesis, the key word for Genesis would be beginnings. Beginnings. It's all about the beginning. Creation, man, sin, redemption, and God's nation. Those are the key themes in Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. Next book that you have in the Pentateuch is Exodus. Exodus. The key word of Exodus is redemption. Redemption. This is God bringing His people out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, bringing them out, redeeming them. Redeeming them. God delivers His people from Egypt. A key passage in Exodus is Exodus 20. What's found in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. That's where we find the Ten Commandments given in the book of Exodus. Key word there is redemption. The next book of the Bible is Leviticus. Leviticus. This is about atonement, holiness, and worship through sacrifice and purification. If you were to boil it down to one word, Leviticus, key word there, is holiness. Holiness. That is, God is serious about worship. God is serious about worship and how He wants us to worship Him. We can't make up worship on our own. God says, this is how you, creation, created man, are to worship Me. And we are therefore then called to obey Him in that. Leviticus is written to instruct Israel on how she must live and worship as God's chosen people, because God is very serious about worship. The key word there is holiness. Next book of the Bible is Numbers. Numbers. This is about God's people continually disobeying and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Right? God brings them out of Egypt, and what do the people do? Grumble and complain. Oh, yeah, take us back. We loved life in slavery. No, God just brought you out of slavery. And He's guiding you and He is leading you. But they grumbled. They disobeyed God. And so they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. The key word there for Leviticus or for Numbers is unbelief. Unbelief. It was Israel's failure to obey, and because they failed to obey, what was the result? They couldn't enter what? The promised land. They could not enter the promised land. That generation of Israel would not go into the promised land. Then finally, the fifth book there is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. This is Moses' great discourse to prepare Israel to enter the promised land. The key word of Deuteronomy is restatement. Restatement. Restatement of what? Restatement of the law. Of this is how you are to live. This is a restatement of the law by Moses to the next generation, the new generation, who would enter into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. Now, why is Joshua going to be the one who's going to lead Israel into the promised land? Because what did Moses do? The kids know this. Yeah, I know the kids know this. What did Moses do? Yeah, he struck the rock, right? Yes, God told him to speak to the rock and he struck the rock. He disobeyed God. He disobeyed God, and so he was not allowed to go into the promised land, but Joshua would. And so Moses wrote Deuteronomy to restate the law so that way Israel knew how they were to live in the promised land once God brought them into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Top of page 2 there, the next 12 books are what we call historical books. Historical books. These books were written between 1400 and 450 BC and describe God's dealings with his chosen people, Israel, the Hebrew nation. So you can see those books that are listed out there. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Now, who's the author of Joshua? Joshua, most likely Joshua or some close assistant to Joshua, somebody who is with him. Joshua's the author of that. Who wrote Judges? We don't know for certainty, but possibly Samuel. Possibly Samuel wrote Judges. Ruth? Ruth is unknown. We don't know who wrote Ruth, but Jewish tradition tells us that Samuel wrote the book of Ruth. 1 and 2 Samuel, whoever wrote that, most likely not Samuel, but whoever wrote that is the same unknown author. Then we have 1 Kings and 2 Kings. We don't know who wrote that, an anonymous prophet. 1 and 2 Chronicles, Jewish tradition tells us that Ezra wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles deals with Judah, which is the southern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom is divided. It deals with the southern kingdom of Judah. Ezra would have been written by Ezra after the second return from Persia under Ezra's leadership in about 455 BC. Nehemiah, who wrote Nehemiah? Most likely Ezra did as well. And if you look at the Jewish scriptures, actually Ezra and Nehemiah are actually one book. So they actually call it that, Ezra and Nehemiah. We would even hear that in seminary with Old Testament professors who would call it Ezra and Nehemiah because it's one book, one collection there. And then we have Esther. Esther. Unknown, we don't know who wrote Esther. Popular tradition says it was either Mordecai, Ezra, or Nehemiah, but we don't know for certainty who wrote Esther. So those are the 12 historical books, the 12 historical books that deal with God's chosen people and the history with them. The next section there is poetry. Next 5 books are the books of poetry. These books describe in poetry and song God's greatness and his dealings with men. That's your fill in there. Poetry and song. They describe in poetry and song God's greatness and dealings with men. And so in those 5 books, the first one of those is the book of Job. Job. This is the suffering and loyal trust of a man who loved God. Job. Who wrote Job? We don't know. Unknown author there. But the events of Job, they probably occurred during or before the time of Abraham. So early history there. around the time of Abraham, early history there of Job, and then, of Job, and then written sometime later. So that's early history there of Job as you're reading the accounts of Job. Our next book is Psalms, the book of Psalms. This is a book of songs of praise and instruction written by many different authors. David wrote 73 of them. Asaph wrote 12. The sons of Korah wrote 10 of them. Solomon wrote, Heman, Nathan, Moses, and 50 anonymous authors. Possibly David wrote more than 73 and he just didn't put his name on them. But of the ones that he did actually put his name on, we have 73 of those. Psalms, there's 150 of them. The next book is Proverbs. If you're doing our yearly scripture reading, we are in the book of Proverbs right now. We're reading through that. That's God's practical wisdom for daily life. Written by who? Solomon. Written by Solomon. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Wrote it to his son, right? My son, listen to my instruction. Proverbs. Next book we have is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. This is the emptiness of an earthly life without God. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. One of the most popular lines in Ecclesiastes is vanity of vanities, right? It's all vanity. All of it. Solomon, the wisest man and the richest man to ever live. He had everything he wanted and he concludes, it's all vanity. The next book that we have is the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, obviously written by Solomon, and that is a celebration of marital joy. That is a book about marriage. Now listen, it is not a book about Jesus and the church. Okay? Let me just make that clear, because people will take that and they'll run with it, and they'll begin to interpret it as Jesus and the church. And when you get in there, you go, whoa, this stuff is kind of what? Weird, right? No, it's about marital joy. It's a book about marriage. Song of Solomon. You read through Song of Solomon, read it that way. That's what it's about. The next five books we have are the major prophets. The major prophets. A prophet was a person commissioned, that's your next fill in there, commissioned by God to deliver his message to men. These books are called major prophets because they are longer than the writings of the minor prophets. That's it. That's why we call them. It's not that they're more important than the minor prophets. It's not what we're talking about when we say major and minor. Major just simply means written by a prophet, and they're longer than the other ones. These books were written approximately between 750 and 550 BC. We can see the five there: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Isaiah, why was Isaiah written? Isaiah was written to foretell of God's wrath because of rebellion, the rebellion of God's people. And so, if you read through Isaiah, you're going to see God's wrath all throughout Isaiah. He's writing to the nation to tell them, to God's people, to tell them that God's wrath is going to come upon them because of their rebellion. But Isaiah also foretells of a future comfort that's going to come through the suffering servant. And what is the key passage in Isaiah that we read? Isaiah what? 53. Isaiah 53. Is that suffering servant. It's the gospel, really. If you read through Isaiah 53, there's the gospel for us. It's interesting, the Jews will not read Isaiah 53. They just skip right over it. Why? Because they know that's the Messiah. There he is. That's Jesus that it's talking about. So that's the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah. Jeremiah is written to pronounce God's judgment upon Judah and call her to repentance. Jeremiah is known as what? Anybody know? The weeping prophet, right? The weeping prophet. He weeps. He weeps. He weeps, which is what Lamentations is. Jeremiah weeps over the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. God tells them, judgment is coming upon you. And in 586, they get captured. They're exiled. Israel is exiled to Persia, Babylon, because of their rebellion against God. And Jeremiah is writing to them, and he's weeping over Judah, and he's calling her to repentance. Repent, repent, repent. The next book is Ezekiel. Ezekiel's written to warn Jewish exiles in Babylon. So now they are in Babylon. They've been exiled. And writes to them in Babylon that Jerusalem will be destroyed. The city of David is going to be destroyed. But it's also to tell of the messianic kingdom that will one day be established. We read that at the end of Ezekiel, that there's a new temple that is built, a new temple that's established, another kingdom, a kingdom that is to come. It's the messianic kingdom that Ezekiel is referring to there. It's the kingdom that we look forward to, right? We look forward to that kingdom where Christ will literally sit on the throne of David in Israel. He will sit there in Jerusalem, and he will rule and he will reign. And we await that day. And finally, Daniel. Daniel was written to encourage exiled Jews by revealing God's plan for them. The theme of it, of Daniel, is God's sovereignty. That God is sovereign over all. That's Daniel. Let's go to the next 12 books, which are the minor prophets. The last 12 books of the Old Testament are written approximately between 840 and 400 BC. We can see those listed out there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These are written, as these are all written, they're written as warnings of judgment. Warnings of judgment, as you read through the minor prophets. Warnings of judgment, but they're also written to call the nation to repentance. Repent. Turn back to God. It's also a revelation of God's future plan in the new covenant. We see that as you read through the minor prophets as well, that God is going to establish the new covenant through Christ. Now, we get through the entire Old Testament, and a lot of people, you'll hear this today, that the Old Testament is not relevant to us. There's no relevance. This Old Testament, that's written for the Jews. We don't need the Old Testament. We're a New Testament church. We just focus on the New Testament. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice what Paul says in verse 1 there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was" who? Christ. Christ. Now, as he's writing this, you think about what? As you're reading through this, what are you thinking about? Pass through the sea, right? The Exodus, right? The Exodus. You can see what Paul is referring to here. He's talking about God's redemption of his people, leading Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, being led by who? Moses, being led by Moses. Now notice what he says. Verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." We just talked about that, right? How long were they in the wilderness? 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because they were grumbling and complaining, disobedient to God. Oh, we want to go back. Oh, life is so hard. Well, just trust the Lord. That's why Moses, trust God, he'll provide. And look, see all the manna that's there? I told you, God's going to provide. Oh, and then they grumble and they complain some more and they keep sinning against God. Paul knows this because Paul knows his Old Testament. Look at what he says in verse 6. Now these things happened as examples to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Is the Old Testament relevant to us today? Yes, it is. Why do we have the Old Testament? To teach us. To teach us. They happened as examples for us. Let them be the example, right? Don't be the example ourselves. Don't grumble and complain against God. Read about it in your Old Testament and go, oh, that's what I'm not supposed to do. It was written as an example for us. Notice what he says in verse 7. Do not be idolaters. Oh, right there. We saw that in Israel's history, right? What happened when Moses came down from the mountain? What were they doing? Worshipping what? A golden calf. Aaron, what are you doing? Well, the people, I mean, they just brought it to us and just kind of popped out, just turned into it, you know. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. Notice, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. What's he quoting there? The Old Testament. Look at verse 8. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. That was a few weeks ago in Sunday school, right? I saw the snakes. My boys still have the snakes. I know. Ugh. They stay in the garage. They don't come in the house. Look at verse 10. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Notice this in verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Notice Paul says there, the Old Testament is very important. It is relevant for us today. It is written for our instruction. That's why we read it, and we should know it. Now, you can see there on your sheet the 12 books, 12 minor prophets, and you can see the last book there is Malachi. After Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. You can see that the minor prophets are written between 840 and 400 BC. And after that, there were no more prophets that were giving revelation to Israel. 400 years of silence. But then God begins to write again. And we get to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have 27 books. The New Testament, or New Covenant, reveals Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of men. In it, we find the life of Christ, the way of salvation, the beginning of Christianity, instruction for Christian living, and God's plan for the future. Let's work our way through the New Testament now. Top of page 3. We have 5 books. So you open up the New Testament, you're met with 5 books that are there. Books of history. There are 4 books that we call the Gospels. The first one is Matthew. Matthew is about the life of Christ, written especially for the Jews, revealing Jesus Christ as their long-awaited Messiah. Matthew is a Jew, and he's writing to the Jews, revealing that Christ is the Messiah. The key word there of Matthew is king, that Christ is the king. He's the long-awaited king, the king that Israel's been waiting for. Matthew is writing about that to the Jews. Matthew was written as early as AD 50. Then the next book we have is Mark. Mark, again, is the life of Christ, revealing Jesus as the obedient servant of God, written especially to the Roman world. Specifically, and especially for the Roman world. The key word there in Mark is servant. Servant. That he, Christ, is the suffering servant. He is the servant who came to suffer and die for our sins. Mark was written around the mid-50s. Next, we have the book of Luke. Luke is the life of Christ, revealing Jesus as the perfect man, emphasizing his humanity. Written by Luke, who was what? What was his profession? Yeah, as a doctor, right? He was a doctor. Written by Luke, a Greek, to the Greek world. The key word of Luke would be man, the humanity of Christ. That was written between 60 and 61 AD. Then the last gospel of what we call the Gospels is John. John. That's the life of Christ, revealing Jesus as the Son of God, stressing his deity. John is also very evangelistic. The key word of John is, I would say there's two of them. The key words here, the two are God, stressing that Jesus is the Son of God, and believe. Believe. If you read through the Gospel of John, read through it and circle every time he says believe. Your pen will be busy because you'll be circling a lot. He's talking about believing. Believe in him, believe in him, believe in him, believe, right? Which goes right into our next question there. What two reasons are given for the writing of John's gospel? Go to John 20, 31, and let's read that together. John 20, 31. Notice what he says, John 20, 31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Notice there, believe is twice, right? Written so that you might believe. What are the two reasons? Number one, to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's showing that Jesus is the Christ, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So he writes to show that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. That is his deity. It's showing his deity. And the second reason is that in believing in his name, sinners can have eternal life. In believing in him, you can have eternal life. So John tells us specifically in his gospel why he writes, the purpose of his writing. The next book that we have in the New Testament is the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Acts is the beginning and spread of the Christian church. It could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit and was written as an evangelistic tool. The book of Acts. We read the beginning of the church. We read about the spread of the gospel, right? On all of these missionary journeys, God saving a man, a wretched evil man by the name of Saul, also called Paul. God saves him and God uses him and other men to go and spread the gospel then. It's the beginning and spread of the Christian church. Next, we have letters or epistles, 21 books of letters or epistles. These books were written to individuals, churches, or believers in general. The letters deal with every aspect of Christian faith and responsibility. We can see, if you were to break it down, these epistles, what we call epistles, 21 of them, you can see that first we have Paul's letters, 13 books, 13 that Paul wrote. We could even say 14 if you bump Hebrews into there. But you have Paul's letters, for sure, 13 of them. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, First and Second Thessalonians, First and Second Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Then we have general letters, 8 books, Hebrews, James, First and Second Peter, First, Second, and Third John, and then Jude. Those are what we call letters or epistles. And they're written to churches or to individuals on how we are to live out our Christian faith. Let's go to the top of page 4. The final book that we have is the book of prophecy. It's the last book of the New Testament that tells of the future events. It tells of the return of Christ, the reign of Christ, the glory of Christ, and the future state of believers and even of unbelievers. This book is called Revelation. Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And so there you go. There you have it. From Genesis to Revelation, we've just walked through the entirety of the Bible. So you should all know your Bible now. We've just gone through the whole thing. All 66 books, that's a 10,000-foot view of the Bible, but that gives you a good overview of what the Bible is all about. Now, what is the purpose of writing the Scriptures? What is the purpose of God revealing Scripture to us? It is to tell us about man, sin, and salvation. We could narrow it down to that. Who man is, and who God is, and how God has saved man, what God has done in order to save man. And what has God done? He sent his Son to be the Redeemer. And we see that all throughout Christ. We see the promises of that in the Old Testament, and we see the fulfillment of that in the New Testament, how God has saved man. Let's go to Luke 24, 27. Can someone read that for us, please? So notice this. Jesus is talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he begins with Moses and then all the prophets. Now, who's Moses? When it says he begins with Moses, what is he talking about there? The Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. That is, Jesus walks through the first 5. Imagine this Bible study. Blown away. I would have loved to be there. Tell me everywhere. Oh, and he's just going right through the Pentateuch, first 5 books of the Bible. Oh, and by the way, you know all the prophets as well? Guess what? We're going to go through the prophets. And all the prophets, they point to me as well. What is Jesus saying here? Christ is seen in all the Scriptures. In all the Scriptures. We see the final, the revelation then of Christ becoming man, his incarnation in the New Testament, and the Gospels there. And we see then the spread of the Gospel that's looking, as we look back to Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. But in the entirety of the Old Testament, it's all pointing forward to Christ. It's looking forward to his coming as the Messiah to save us from our sins. And so Christ is seen in all of the Scriptures. In fact, what's the very first promise that God gives? Genesis chapter 3. What is it? Yes, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel, right? That he is the seed. He is the promised seed. Christ is. Let's go to John 5:39. John 5:39. Someone read that for us, please. So what did Jesus say the Scriptures testify about? Him. About me. Jesus said the Scriptures testify about me. You search the Scriptures, but you should search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that testify about me. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a testimony of Christ. It's all pointing us to Christ. Now, let's go to our section 4 there. why the Bible is important. Why is the Bible important? Turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. God reveals it to us here. And Psalm 19, as he writes through David. And notice Psalm 19 and verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." What four things does God's word do? First of all, it restores the soul. It restores the soul. Jesus just said that the scriptures testify about him, right? And what did he come to do? To bring restoration, to bring salvation, so that we could be restored to God. Because our sin has separated us from him, but Christ came so that we can be redeemed and be restored in our relationship with God. All those who do not believe in God are enemies of God. You realize that, church? They are enemies of God. They hate God. They don't love God. And God's wrath abides upon them. But Christ came so that enemies could have peace with God, so that sinful man could be redeemed and be restored and have a right relationship with him, so that we could have peace with him. Because if God's wrath abides upon you, you don't have peace with God. There is no peace with him. But through faith in Christ alone, we can have peace with him. And the scriptures testify to that. They tell us all about that. And so it is the law of the Lord that is perfect, and it restores the soul. Restores the soul. Next, notice there it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Number two there, it makes wise the simple. What does the word of God do? It makes wise the simple. It is the simple or the foolish one. It is the scriptures that will make one wise. Do you want to be wise? Let me give you a hint. If you want to become wise, read the scriptures. Read your Bible, and you will become wise. Because that's what the scriptures do. They give us a biblical worldview. We can then understand why the world is the way that the world is when we understand the scriptures. But if we don't understand the scriptures, then we go, why is everything the way that it is? And a lot of people ask that question and they don't understand it because they don't know the word of God. But if we want to become wise, read the scriptures. It's sure, and it'll make us wise. Number three, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It gives joy to the heart. Read the scriptures and you will find joy, I promise you. As you dive into God's word and you study the scriptures and you see how God speaks to your heart, you will find joy. You will find great joy in him as you come to know him through his word. It rejoices the heart. And then finally, at the second part of verse 8, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That is, number four, it gives light to the eyes. It gives light to the eyes. That is, it gives us knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding. And you see this time and time again as you read through the Proverbs. What is Solomon saying there? I'm telling you this, to give you knowledge and understanding, you need knowledge. Knowledge is good. We must know God's word. Now, we don't have knowledge in order to puff ourselves up, right? To make us think that we're some great person, but we gain knowledge so that we can come to know God more. And that's what we should all desire in our heart. He's our Lord, he's our King, he's our Master, and he's written to us. He's given us a book so that we can know Him. May we be people who read it and know it so that we can come to know Him. It gives light to the eyes. Let's look at our application there. Number one, based on what you've learned about God's Word, what is your response? What is your response to this and why? Do you hunger for God's Word? I mean, think about this. We just gave a 10,000-foot overview. I hope none of you walk out here this morning. I know I was joking earlier, but I hope none of you walk out this morning and go, I know it all. I don't need to do my devotions. I got the Bible on Sunday morning. No, this should cause us to go, wait, but what about what Ace said here? What about that book there? I want to know more. It should cause us to hunger and desire and thirst for God's Word. That should be our response to it. Number two, why is it important to know your Bible in this breakdown? Why is it important to know our Bible in this breakdown as we've just broken it all down? It's important so that we can understand how God has revealed Himself to man and what He has revealed Himself to be and to do. It's important for us to know our Bible in this breakdown, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 10, right? The Old Testament written. We need to go back to the Old Testament as an example for us to know how we are to live. And finally, number three, how do you get to know the Bible better? What do you do to study God's Word? Listen, church, I know that there are a lot of things every single day that are pulling at you. They're grabbing for your attention. And there are so many ways today that are easy things to do. Like just push play and listen. It's easy to do. I'll just get my podcast in today and that'll be good. It's not good. That's not good enough. We must be students of the Word. We must dig into the Scriptures so that we can take the Scriptures and write it upon our hearts so that we might not sin against God, so that we can live His Word out in our lives. There are a lot of things that are going to come at you and just say, and Satan, this is of the enemy. He wants you. No. Don't open that up. You don't have time today. You got a busy life. Think about all the things that you have. And remember, God's given you an iPhone now. Just put the earbuds in and push play. Or put it on the radio. And just listen. No. We need to be students of the Word. Open this book up and read it so that we can come to know it. That's what God desires for us. Look at this. This is a book, not an iPad. This is a book, and God has given it to us in written format. That's how God revealed Himself to us, in written format, so that we might read it and come to know Him. May we be students of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, that You used 40 men to write, who were led by Your Spirit. They were faithful to You, obedient to You, and You used them to give us a book, the greatest book in the world. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful students of Your Word, that we would grow in our knowledge of it. God, give us a hunger and a desire for it, that we would open it up and read it, and read it not just to check a box, but read it to know You. Father, I thank You for this church and these faithful believers who love you. God, give us a greater desire for you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.